Amen. Thank you, team.
Thank you, Allie.
All right, Book of Colossians, New Testament. Before we get there, I want to explain the series that we'll be in and why we'll be in that. We, as you find your way over to Colossians, you know, we live in a world that's about branding. When I talk about branding, I mean we want to see the best new product. And how you use that branding, how companies use that branding to reach everybody they can, however they can grab their attention. And every time you turn on the TV, every time you scroll through your phone, you go on the internet, you constantly are bombarded by the reality that says, if you do this thing, your life will be better. If you come here, we will satisfy your need. All companies get your attention through branding. For example, these sound bites. What do you think of when you hear that? Students? Taco Bell, you're hungry now, aren't you? What about this one? McDonald's, right? See, our brains are ready to go because of the branding that these companies do. Perhaps you want to buy a new car, and you saw a Lincoln with Matthew McConaughey driving that car, and he was saying, all right, all right, all right, I'm not going to do it like him. But you bought that Lincoln, but he didn't come with the car. You just got a car. Or perhaps you're looking for that Coca-Cola can because your name is on that bottle or on that can, but it's still the same old Coke. But through it all, we have to understand this. God's word is not about branding. It's not about the greatest craze on how to get your attention. The Bible doesn't value the brand of the day. The Bible values people. But we seem to respond so heavily to the latest brand. We seem to get what we want when we want it because of the branding that occurs. So now when you translate a culture that looks for branding and then gets caught up by being motivated that way, and you put that same culture in the body of Christ, what you have are people relentlessly pursuing an extreme Jesus. They're looking for that next big thing. How quick can I get to meet this extremeness of Jesus? And they get there, and they say, well, look, what can Jesus do for me? But when we get there that way, we'll always be looking for an extreme way instead of knowing who Jesus really is. If you look at your life, our life really isn't one epic experience every single moment. Some of our lives are just original. Some of our lives are just normal. Some of our lives are just ordinary. And for many of us, because of the extreme branding and hyped up experience that everything has to be the new big thing, we're not embracing a normal life. We're embracing an extreme life, a hyped up life, a life about identity. But this series that will be through these next several weeks will take us to the heart of God. That he wants to embrace us in the ordinary, because that is where he will meet us. God will meet us in our ordinary moments and make them extraordinary. And we meet that by knowing a man named Jesus. One ordinary man we'll read of today heard the gospel, and he did something with it. He planted a church, and his name wasn't Paul. So we'll look at this letter from Paul to the church in Colossae. Because if I would ask you this, hey, who planted the church in Colossae? I would say many of you, if not all, would say, hey, when in doubt, Paul it out. I think Paul did it. But he didn't. So let's stand together as I read chapter 1, verses 1 through 14, I think we'll get through today. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel which has come to you, just as in all the world, and is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. Verse 7. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. And he has also informed us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience joyously. Verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. Let's finish with 13 and 14. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness, and he transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. You may be seated. So one thing we're going to learn, let me give you a little background of Colossae. Cities grow as they develop commercial centers that provide job for residents. I haven't been there very long, but many of you tell me that Mount Juliet wasn't always like this. Mount Juliet was a place of country, a place that you could relax, not all the traffic that occurs. But the reason that Mount Juliet grew is because all the companies decided to come to Middle Tennessee. And so Mount Juliet was on the periphery of all the growth in Middle Tennessee. So that is why Mount Juliet began to grow. That is why we have the city of Colossae. There were cities around Colossae that we heard of, Laodicea and Hierapolis. There were these major cities. So Colossae was on this major trade route. So on their way to these cities, people would stop in Colossae. Paul, just beyond Hierapolis and Laodicea, spent 2 to 3 years at a place where he planted a church. Anybody know where that was? Ephesus. So you have Ephesus, you have Laodicea, you have Hierapolis, and you have Colossae. Ephesus was about 100 miles from Colossae. And we read what happened and how all these cities expanded because of what Luke wrote in Acts chapter 19. He wrote this: all the residents of Asia, both Jews and Greeks, heard the word of the Lord. It is likely this man named Epaphras went into Ephesus, heard the gospel, along with another man named Philemon. Epaphras came back to Colossae and he planted this church. Not Paul, Epaphras. Paul really never visited this church, but he felt responsible because of the missionary activity that resulted from Ephesus. Kind of like when we send people out from a church, we feel responsible to oversee their growth, to make sure that they're in tune with Jesus. And you need to get this. This guy, Paul, was so in tune with God that his circumstances didn't rob him of the joy that he is expressing. He was giving thanks. Now, where was Paul when he wrote this letter? Paul was in prison, somewhere in Rome. And he didn't write to the church in Colossae, say, hey guys, man, I am rotting here in a jail cell. Can you not see and hear what's going on in my life? Where are you to help me get out of this jail? Find a way to get me out. No. Paul was rejoicing in his circumstances. He submitted to the fact that God's will placed him in prison. It's a lesson that many of us forget. Paul had heard that the Colossian Christians, we'll call them, who had at one time been very, very strong in their faith, were now vulnerable to what we call deception in the faith. Paul wrote to reject these theological errors that the Colossians were trying to embrace. But what we'll see in this letter that Paul writes, it's not about deception that he cares about. He wants to make sure this, that they understood the context of their lives within God's story. You hear that? He wanted the church in Colossae to understand the context of how they were living in God's story, not the context of God's story and their life. There's a difference there. And then how they were applying it to their lives. So this church was under attack from false teachers. And what these false teachers were doing is they were insulting the supremacy of Jesus Christ. They were telling people that Jesus Christ was not, they were denying the deity of Jesus Christ. Meaning, they were teaching that Jesus wasn't actually God. And so to Paul, his position as an apostle of Jesus Christ, he knew and wanted to make sure everybody else knew that Jesus Christ was the creator, redeemer, and that was a non-negotiable. That was the reason for this letter. So Paul brought this wisdom to them. And I would say that much of this doctrine in this church, it was a lot of religious mixing. A lot of people brought what they wanted to hear. A lot of people already had what was working best. And these people came together to form a church. And what happened was you have a consumer-driven church where people have what they want to hear, the music they want to hear or don't want to hear, or the programs they want to have, and how they can reach Jesus. And it wasn't pure. What was happening is there was some called Gnosticism, some mysticism where you could learn Jesus Christ, but there was a secret way to do that. That was happening in the church in Colossae. So Paul would write a solution. And we'll get into all that as we write the solution. And here's the solution. You need to know who Jesus Christ is. That's basically it. Who is Jesus Christ? You need to understand who Jesus is better. Knowing the real Jesus helps us stay away from that counterfeit Christianity. We'll get into that. So this letter to the church in Colossae, will it's a great song that you did about no one higher, because this will elevate the supremacy of Jesus Christ. That's the focus that we need to have. It's life-changing. So Epaphras brought the gospel home after visiting Ephesus. Perhaps it's even known that he may even have planted a church in Laodicea. We're not completely sure. But not long after Paul sent this letter to Colossae, the city was devastated by an earthquake. It was gone. It was rebuilt outside the Romans who had taken over that territory, but it was rebuilt. A couple hundred years later, it was just gone. Gone. There was no more Colossae. So it's so important that we get it. It's so important that we understand the magnitude of this letter that Paul wrote. He will describe Jesus with what I call the most supremest language in the New Testament. He will focus on Christ's preeminence, meaning Christ comes first. Jesus comes first, everything, in importance, in honor, in praise. We'll find out that Jesus is sufficient. We'll get deep into that in the next couple of weeks, but it's important that we start off by understanding how do we get there. So before we even start this chapter, this long introduction, your view of Jesus Christ will impact every part of your life. Who you think Jesus is and how you've positioned him in your identity of being a Christ follower will impact every area. Believers have died with Christ. Therefore, our sins must die. We've also been raised with Christ, right? However, we must live well in him and put qualities that are motivated to look like Jesus. And because Jesus Christ is Lord over all, the life of a Christian is about surrender. The life of a Christian is about submission. So, we see Epaphras, an ordinary man, rising up to bring the gospel home. Not an apostle, Not anybody special. But in his obedience, he shared the gospel. He bared fruit. He planted a church. Paul wrote this letter because of the authority he had of Jesus Christ. Paul was an apostle. He held that authority to the church. And that's how he starts this letter off. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. And he writes to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae. A lot of Paul's letters will begin that way. And in verse 3, we give thanks to God the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have all for all the saints. Paul declared why he was thankful. If you look there, he was thankful because of how strong their faith was. But Paul also called them a name. What did Paul call them? He called them saints. He called them saints. Now, what does that mean? I want to make sure we don't skip over that word. You're not a saint because of what you did or because of what you do. You're a saint because of who you are in Jesus Christ. Amen? The word saint is a word that means to be set apart. It means to be sanctified that we read in the Bible. You're different. You're different because you're a child of God. God sets you apart, and he calls you a saint. You are to be different from the world, different attitudes, different ways of looking at things, managing life differently. And it doesn't mean that you're perfect. It just means you've been set apart by God to do his will in his work. But not only was Paul thankful, we see that familiar triad that we see in many of Paul's letters, at least in the church of Corinth. We see love, which you have for all the saints. Verse 5, because of the hope that you laid up in heaven. And prior to that, we heard of your faith in Christ. Faith, hope, and love. The trifecta of the gospel. One of the marks of maturity and that which should dominate your Christian thinking is that when a person becomes grateful for the work of God in somebody else's life, that marks a pretty mature moment in your spiritual walk. Now I think we're all grateful when God blesses us. I don't know who wouldn't be grateful when we see a blessing from God. I get excited. But the true mark of a spiritual Christian is when they see another church in town having a revival. When they see another church in town with that God is working, they're rejoicing, they don't say, man, how did God miss us? Can't God see what we're doing here? No. We should celebrate because the Spirit of God is moving. It's moving. But unfortunately, the church for us has become more of a franchise, a competition, instead of unity in the Spirit. Paul is thanking this because he's seeing the Spirit moving. Now let's look back at faith and love again in chapter 5 and 6. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel which has come to you, just as in all the world, also is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. Epaphras has brought the gospel from Ephesus down to plant a church to begin to share who Jesus is. He's speaking of the gospel that has gone into the entire world. And now the gospel is bringing about fruit. Their eternal destiny, we'll call it, the purpose in life was affected by the truth in the gospel. And an ordinary man brought that home. And God used him. That's our first point, and we'll get through these points pretty quick. Our first point is this. When the gospel is advancing, bear its fruit. When you see the gospel working in somebody else's life, allow it to affect your life as well. Verse 5b and 6, the gospel which has come to you, just as in all the world, also, it is constantly bearing fruit. The gospel is bringing forth fruit even when Paul was in prison. Now, why is that important? Why? Because God was winning the victory, not Paul. God was winning, not the one communicating it. The wording that he uses here as the gospel is going forth, I want you to just see that in your mind as the gospel running and jogging through all these Christian churches. If you can imagine seeing the gospel just going from here and there, and it wasn't because there was a seminary. It wasn't because there was a master of divinity. It wasn't because there was some special building program. It was because people loved Jesus and they shared Jesus. Period. They didn't have the toolbox. They didn't have the Google to look up how to build a church and how to plant a church. You can do all that, but that pulls away the intensity of the work of the Holy Spirit in that church. Ordinary people said, I'll go. Let me go. And they went. And God says, you know what? I'll use you because you're open. Not because you have the ability, but because you have the availability. Now, this church was known for its faith, for its hope, and for its love. The faith was something that was past tense. They had faith. They had put their faith in God. They trusted, and a beautiful thing happened. Love was dealing with their present experience. So they had faith. Love was now in their present experiences. They were a loving body of Christ, and now hope was dealing with their future. It was the future hope they had in God. Faith, hope, and love. Our second point is when there is a need and you can do it, make it happen. When there is a need and you can do it, make it happen. Let me explain. Look at verse 9. For this reason also. So Paul was beginning to ask something here. Since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Paul prayed that they would have knowledge of the will of God, but he wanted this knowledge to be informed by true spiritual understanding. Comes down to what? Comes down to your heart. So you could have come into service today thinking, you know what? I got a full heart. I'm just trying to get through this message. It's hot in here. Paul's praying, asking for their heart to be ready to be used by God. God will sometimes withhold the knowledge of his will in your life until you have spiritual understanding. Now, that's really tough to hear, but the heart issue, there's a heart issue in that whole matter. The heart issue is that they came to know Jesus Christ. The church came to know Jesus. Jesus fulfilled their life. He gets rooted and he gets grounded and they draw closer to Jesus. They will have the knowledge of God and God's will in their life. And then they'll know how to apply that knowledge in their life. And we read that. They're filled. They're controlled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and understanding. Listen, a person can know God's will, but if he doesn't have the wisdom, he doesn't have the spiritual understanding what to do once he knows God's will for his life, that person will fail to apply it. So when you know God's will, I would say this, wait for his timing, not yours. Ask God for wisdom on the application of his will for your life, not your will. You say, well, how do I know God's will for my life? I've been asking that question forever. Well, Paul kind of gives us that answer in verse 9. Since the day we heard of it, we have what? We have not ceased to pray. In other words, God's will for your life reveals itself when you devote your life in prayer. When you begin to saturate yourself into the Word of God. God reveals the understanding through the Holy Spirit in your life. And that's when you begin to understand, oh, no man can understand the Bible without the Holy Spirit in their life. Paul understood that they needed wisdom. Paul understood they needed spiritual understanding so they could walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. It says fruitful in every good work, bearing fruit in every good work, meaning, hey, don't select the big things in your life to glorify God. Let him be glorified in those not so big things in your life. Let him be glorified in those little things so that he becomes big, not you. So as we walk worthy of the Lord, his strength is there to meet our life's challenges. We begin to live a lifestyle then that weighs as much as you proclaim Jesus does in your life. Are you with me? We begin to live that life to say, okay, you know what? What you see is how important Jesus is in my life. Believe me, people can see how important Jesus is and how much Jesus matters in your life, in your everyday walk. If you want to increase the knowledge of God, increase your study of God's Word. Allow the Holy Spirit to open up your understanding. Verse 11, strengthen with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience joyously, which means this is an endurance in action. You know, patience is not a passive thing. Patience is not a passive quality. It's not a passive attribute. It's not just sitting back in my chair thinking, you know what, God, okay, I'm waiting. I have patience. I'm waiting for you to move in my life. Patience is more like a soldier in the trenches. Patience is like fighting through that endurance. Joyously. Joyously. It's one thing to just get through your situation. It's one thing to, whew, I'm glad I'm out of that thing. It's another to do it with joy. The better experience of perseverance in your life is when you're going through it and people see the joy. Not the happiness, but the joy. Joy is independent of any circumstance that you're living. In the face of adverse circumstances or situations, the experience that Paul had in here, he expressed joy in prison. And in verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. In those previous verses, verses 9 through 11, Paul thought about the things that God needed to do in the life of the believers. Okay? That's what we found out through verses 9 through 11. We pray that you're filled with the knowledge, that you walk in a manner worthy, that you bear fruit. Paul is saying this is what God needs to do in your life. Verse 12 is who qualifies those things in your life. It's the Father who qualifies us, not the works that we do. It's the Father. We gain an inheritance that we see, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in the life. We gain that inheritance. We don't earn a wage. And what he's done for us, we're going to read that he delivered us from the power of darkness. And he transferred us into what says, into the love of his Son. Look at verse 13 and 14. He rescued us. He delivered us from the domain of darkness. And he transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. When we accept, third point, when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, the power of darkness has no authority. It only has the authority that you give it. Meaning, God has qualified us to share in the inheritance. He's given us the privilege, look here, the privilege by forgiving us of our sins to enter into what's called the inheritance. He has made us fit, not by anything that we've done. We simply come to him as humble sinners. Because why? Because the center of the gospel is the cross of Jesus Christ. That's how we come.
And like we talked about last week, maybe a couple weeks ago, when you come to the cross, you come with repentance. You come with humility. And he accepts you through his blood. He washes your sins away. He qualifies us. He rescues us. He delivers us from that domain of darkness. What does it look like to be under a domain of darkness or the power of darkness? Well, what happens in the dark? We sleep, right? We sleep in the dark. What else does the darkness do? The darkness conceals those things that nobody wants to be revealed. The darkness conceals those things so nobody can see what is going on. You can't choose to be a sleeping Christian. And we read here, we have been transferred into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Why? Because we have been forgiven. Everything we have and everything we are now belongs to him in this transfer. It's a complete 100% transfer. He has transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Why? Because of the redemption of his blood. We have been bought out of the slavery of sin, and the price for our release was the blood of Jesus Christ. How? Through the work that he did on the cross. That's why the cross is the center of the gospel. And it says here that he's delivered us from one kingdom and put us into another kingdom. Know this, man was created on earth to serve God in this perfect environment. But man was also given a choice. Man chose to follow deception. And that led to the fall of man. And every human being from that point forward is born into sin with the sin nature. And each person now has a choice somewhere in his life to leave this kingdom and move into this kingdom of light, to move from the power of darkness into the power of light. And that ticket has been paid for 2,000 years ago. When you make that decision, God takes you from darkness to light. You can't leave anything behind. The trouble is that Satan makes the power of darkness and the domain of darkness look awfully good, awfully glittery, awful special. He polishes it up so that people say, man, I like this darkness stuff. Nobody knows my life over here, but when they see me, man, this is an easy life. I would say this, then do whatever you want. It's your choice. No rules, no restrictions, but know this. The wages of sin are what? Death. And the free gift is eternal life. The good news of the gospel is that you don't have to go on in the emptiness of your flesh. You can be transferred, as we read here, as this letter to the church in Colossae says, you can be transferred into the kingdom of light and have a real purpose. But that's the choice you have. I heard it once say, if you choose the power of this world, then you're right here and you're right now is the closest to heaven that you'll ever see. But the alternative to that, if you know Jesus Christ, this is the closest to hell that you'll ever see. I'd say it's much safer and smarter to accept God's offer, amen? Be transferred free of charge. Your reservation has been paid. I'll finish with this very, very fictional story. So, very fictional. But walk with me because it's the story of a gingerbread man, okay? This little boy had made a gingerbread man, and he loved his gingerbread man. But he didn't need his gingerbread man, but he loved it. It was his companion. He checked on it every single day. But one day, This gingerbread man, he ran off. And this gingerbread man ran off down the street. Well, this boy said, he was so bummed out. he ran after this gingerbread man. And he ran all over the city saying, "Have you seen my gingerbread man?" But everybody kept saying, "No, I haven't seen your gingerbread man." And nobody would pay attention. But he loved this gingerbread man. But this gingerbread man just ran away. But he drove down the road, and in this pastry shop, he saw his gingerbread man. His gingerbread man was laying there in the window, smiling. And it had a price tag on it for 5 cents. So he walks into the store and he says, "Mister, that's my gingerbread man. I want him back." And the owner says, "You can have him, but you got to give me 5 cents. That's the price. But you don't understand. I made him. I created him. That gingerbread man is mine." "Fine. If he's yours, pay the price, and you can have him." So he gives him a nickel, and he takes the gingerbread man, he looks him in the face, he says, "Now you are really mine. You were mine first because I created you, but now you're mine because I bought you." Redemption is kind of like that idea where God says, "You're mine because I made you, but you ran away from me." And you know, all of us have. All of us are sheep that have gone astray. We've gone our own way, but now you're mine, God says, because I bought you. I bought you for a price. Jesus Christ has redeemed us. There was a price, and someone had to pay, and his name was Jesus. Amen. I would ask, where are you today? This church, this letter that Paul wrote to these people, were struggling with truth. They didn't know which way to turn. He said, "Just, I'm praying for you. I'm praying that you understand who Jesus is in your life, that you've been transferred from the world into this kingdom of light because my son gave his life for you." Where have you positioned Jesus in your life? Are you running? We will position ourselves as we get further in this letter by knowing who Jesus is in our life. But we must first realize our willingness to allow him to be first. Is Jesus Christ first in your life? Have you transferred all authority away from that darkness into the kingdom of light and said, "Jesus, I don't know what your will is for me, but I'm going to read God's word, I'm going to pray, and I'm going to be obedient, because that's where my life should be. That is eternal life for me." If you've not made that decision to follow Jesus Christ, to give him all that you have, will you come forward today and say, "You know what? I can't do this life anymore. It just keeps messing up." Will you give your heart to Jesus today? Maybe you're like the gingerbread man. Maybe you're running. Say, I got to get away from all this. But maybe the Holy Spirit has made you realize today, you got to stop running, because he has work to do in your life. Or maybe today is a day that you want to run forward to join this Shiloh Baptist Church, this body of believers who love Jesus relentlessly. I'll be forward. Brother Larry will be forward. If you feel led to pray, you can pray or join this church. Will you come forward today? Let's stand as we pray.